Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. That is the fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. There are certainly a lot of things that the Old Testament can still teach us. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Great. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And God's Word says this: These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you sit down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want you to teach us this morning so we can turn around and teach others. So, Father, may this word that we're about to hear this morning, what we have just read, and what you're going to have me say here this morning, Lord, may it penetrate our minds, our hearts, and our souls, Lord. May it be something that we can all take with us as we leave here, that we can all be guided by your truth, and that truth will certainly set us free. We thank you for that, Lord, and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It's very common that when I leave here from church on Sunday that I'm already thinking about what next Sunday's message is going to be. And needless to say, I knew that next Sunday, which is today, would be Mother's Day. So I kept on praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, I need an appropriate Mother's Day message for next Sunday. He kind of didn't lead me in that direction. So this morning, it's not a Mother's Day message per se, but certainly applies to mothers and fathers. But trust me, next Sunday, you will get a Mother's Day message. So if you didn't get it today, you'll get it next week. So with that, I'll say this. Last week, when we were here, we pretty much concluded our expository study on the book of Jonah. You know, we spent 9 weeks in the book of Jonah. And here's a very quick summary of what we learned. We talked about Jonah's commission, how God told him to go to Nineveh and preached against it. For us, it's how Jesus commands us to make disciples of all nations. Then we talked about Jonah's contempt, his willful disobedience, and he went in the opposite direction. And for us, it's how we give excuses why we don't want to do God's work. We talked about Jonah's consequence, which resulted in a violent storm and raging seas. And for us, it's the fact that there are repercussions when we sin against God. We talked about Jonah's conviction. The lots were cast and they pointed to Jonah. And for us, It's when our sin is pointed out to us and we realize that we have failed and fallen short of God. We talked about Jonah's covenant. Jonah said whatever he needed to say to God to get out from that great fish that he was in. And for us, it's those times when we say whatever we need to say to God to alleviate our present circumstances. Then we talked about Jonah's compliance. He finally makes it to Nineveh and he preaches. And for us, it's when we are obedient to God's laws and commands, when we are, that brings godly results. We talked about Nineveh's conversion. They believed God. They declared a fast and put on sackcloth. And for us, it's when our heart is changed and we turn away from our sin and we repent in dust and in ashes. We talked about God's compassion. He desired to save the wicked, idolatrous city of Nineveh. And for us, we must realize that God will have compassion on whom God will have compassion. And sometimes it's people like us. And finally, last week we talked about God's control. God had a plan for Nineveh, and that plan for Nineveh included Jonah. And for us, we must understand God's sovereignty, and He's sovereign over all things according to His purpose, and ultimately for His glory. The story of Jonah can sometimes just leave us hanging after chapter 4, verse 11, and we might ask ourselves, well, what happens next? In the very last episode of Jonah, he's sitting outside the city, and he's having his conversation with God, and he's not a happy fella. And that's where it ends. Where does it go from there? Let's pick up there and allow me to give you a little history that will lead us into today's lesson. Most of the time when the Bible talks about a generation, it usually refers to a period of time of about 40 years. One generation. I said the very first week that the story of Jonah takes place around 760 BC. The city that repented was the city of Nineveh. It was the capital city of Assyria. That generation of Ninevites at 760 BC, they repented. We don't know exactly how many, but it could have been in the hundreds of thousands. But my question is this, what happened to the next generation of Ninevites? What happened to those children and those grandchildren of those Ninevites that repented? Here's a little history, biblical history. One generation later, 722 BC, Nineveh was still the capital of Assyria. And a man by the name of Sargon II was their king. In that year, 722 BC, King Sargon II and his army conquered and captured the northern kingdom of Israel. The capital city of the northern kingdom was a city named Samaria. King Sargon II records the capture of the city, and he writes, and I quote, "Samaria, I looked at, I captured. 27,280 men who dwelt in it, I carried away." End quote. In 720 BC, after 3 years of conquering and attacking, and 2 centuries after the northern kingdom's separation from the southern kingdom of Judah, the 10 northern tribes of Israel came to an end and went into exile. all at the hands of the generation after the repenting Ninevites. The Bible records this event in 2 Kings, in Isaiah, and in several of the minor prophet books. That means, and I'm making an assumption here, but I believe it's going to be a correct assumption, that the children and the grandchildren of those who repented in Nineveh either A, knew nothing about the Jonah revival, or B, wanted nothing to do with the Jonah revival. It makes me wonder if the repenting Ninevites shared any of their revival experience with their children and with their grandchildren. Would things have been different if they did? Did they share the experience and their children just didn't listen? With that fact in mind, I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning. Let me just start off by asking a very blunt question to each and every one of us in here. What are we teaching our children and our grandchildren about God and His Word? How are our young people being raised? What do they hear from us adults? What do they see in us as adults? You do realize that more is caught than is taught. But I do beg the question, what are we teaching? Could our godly influence alleviate our children and our grandchildren from a future for them that's less than desirable? Let's see what the Bible tells us about this important subject of parenting. Before I get into our fill in the blanks this morning, I will say a disclaimer. Gail and I are not the best parents in the world, and we would never claim to be the best parents in the world. We spent the younger years of our children's lives not as Christians. This book was not ever in our house when they were young. I can't change that. I wish things would have been different. But we didn't come into that salvation experience until somewhere in the mid-90s when our children were much older. So we're certainly not the experts. But God is the expert. And He tells us how we as parents should be raising our children and our grandchildren. I will start off by reading Psalm 127, verse 3 and verse 5. And Psalm 127, 3 and 5 says this, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Children are a reward from God. Our first fill in the blank would say this: children are a reward and therefore a responsibility. They are a responsibility. We just don't have them and then forget about them. Although I know that there are cases where some moms and some dads and some parents do. As a parent or a grandparent, there are things that we must do for our children and grandchildren. And we must do these things, A, regardless if our parents did those same things for us or not, and B, because it is our biblical responsibility to do so. So what are those things that we should be doing from a biblical Christian standpoint? I'm going to read once again Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, because this is kind of where I want to focus this morning. It says this, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Our second fill in the blank in our bulletin would say this, as Christian parents, we are responsible for teaching our children biblical values, biblical values. And we are responsible for doing that because God has blessed us and rewarded us with children. In our text from Deuteronomy, we read that Bible teaching within the family by the parents isn't something that is done only when time permits. But what we just read says this, it is a way of life. He says this, when you sit at home, when you are walking along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, that's an awful lot of time. It's just a roundabout way of saying this. It's your lifestyle. It's what you do. It's the norm. It's not the exception. It's what, as a responsible Christian parent, we are to do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this. Even though he's speaking directly to fathers, he says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Key part right here. "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." We should never get to the point as Christians where we expect someone else to biblically train our children. Our children are our responsibility. What they learn in church is good, and they need to be there. What they learn in Sunday school is good, and they should be there. But what they learn from mom and dad will remain with them for a lifetime. They might remember something that was said by me or some other preacher. They might remember what was said by the Sunday school teacher, but they'll always remember what is said by mom and dad. Proverbs 22:6 says this, a very familiar verse. It says that we should train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Our third fill in the blank in our bulletin says this, a good, solid biblical foundation for our children needs to be set. Our children and our grandchildren are going to have some kind of foundation. And for some of us, like Ollie in here, there's great grandchildren. And we continue to be that influence. But they will have some sort of foundation, whatever that foundation is. I believe it's a really good idea to build that foundation on God's Word. Would you agree with me on that? Can I have an amen from somebody? Amen. Thank you. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we learn that Timothy, this is the man that Paul wrote two letters to, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, it says in Acts 16, 1, that he had a godly mother. This is kind of how I'm going to tie Mother's Day into this. Timothy had a godly mother, and that woman's name was Eunice. Just so happens to be Gail's mother's name, who was also a godly woman. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I got to read this to you because it is so relevant to the message here this morning. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 says this, and this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Now I'm going to stop right there. You know those whom you learned it from. You know you learned it from your mother, Eunice, who was a godly woman. Verse 15, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Timothy was taught by his godly mother, Eunice. From when? From infancy. When should a parent start teaching their children God's Word? It says that Timothy was taught from infancy. It's never too early to start teaching these young ones God's words. God's Word. Infants and young children are capable of learning much more than what we may think. The Early Childhood Education website says this, and I quote, "It would seem logical to think that babies first start learning when they're born. But in fact, the learning process actually starts much earlier than this. Believe it or not, but babies begin to learn when they're still a small fetus in their mother's womb. Various studies have shown this to be the case. For example, in one study by doctors in the Netherlands, they were able to tell that unborn babies were learning how to remember and react to certain sounds when they were aged between 37 and 40 weeks old, still in the mother's womb. Sounds like a great idea for moms to be, to maybe start reading God's Word to their unborn babies. It's never too early. Never too early. Moving on with our parenting lesson from God's Word, I need to make an apology here. I only have 3 fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin, but I had 4 on my outline, and I failed to put the 4th one down. So it might be something that you just want to write the whole sentence down. But I'm going to read a little passage out of Hebrews chapter 12. We spent some time here in Hebrews back when I was doing the lesson on why do hardships happen to God's chosen. And there was a key word in there, and that was the word discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 7, says this, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now, granted, we can look at that scripture in one of 2 ways. One way is looking at it, as we did several months ago, was God's discipline on us. He wants to steer us and mold us and put us in the right direction so we become molded more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And sometimes He puts discipline in our lives to do that. But likewise, another lesson that we can learn from that is this, that we as mom, godly moms and godly dads, need to have discipline in the lives of our children. Discipline in the right form and in the right measure is necessary for training our children and bringing them up the way God wants us to bring them up. Our fourth fill in the blank that we don't have in our bulletins would say this, godly discipline produces a harvest of righteousness. It's actually verse 11 that I'm kind of using there. It produces a harvest of righteousness. I'm sure each and every one of us in here as parents or grandparents or great-grandparents would want to see those little ones brought up to be like Jesus. Don't we? We want those little ones to act like Jesus, to be good boys and girls and to have them raised the right way in righteousness and in peace. Wouldn't we agree that we live in a world that, boy, we need a whole lot more of that, don't we? I'm sure a lot of us can attest to this, that the biggest crime in my school, and probably in yours too, is when the teacher caught you chewing gum. And that was probably as bad as it got. Or maybe smoking in the boys' room. That was really pushing the envelope. And now we have children killing other children, bringing guns to school, shooting up teachers, shooting up fellow students. My opinion on that is that's due from a lack of discipline from the parents. And if parents would bring their children up in a godly fashion, if America claims to be a godly nation, even though our president would say otherwise, but if godly people, Christians, would bring up their children in a godly fashion, maybe such problems would not be as relevant or prevalent or as often. Proverbs 13:24 says this, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." To discipline him. The Christian Parents website says this, "Parents," and I quote, "parents have reared their children in a home without meaningful discipline, and these kids know their rights because the school, fellow classmates in the media are teaching them what their rights are. The parents of these children fear their own offspring, and the kids do their own thing, and they dare anyone to even attempt to stop them. I get phone calls and emails from parents who are unable to control their youth, and they really have no idea they are usually the ones at fault for the situation that they have created at home." End quote. This book, I hope we all as Christians understand this, this book has the right answer for everything. For everything. And that includes parenting. And boy, I'll be the first one to stand here and say, even as a Christian dad, I made my share of mistakes. I will say that. But I do know this. As a Christian parent, it is our responsibility to build a strong biblical foundation for our children through the teaching of God's Word and the necessary discipline that goes along with it. Make no mistake, our children are going to be their own person. They will succeed at times, and they will fail at times. We did, didn't we? We look back on our childhood days and those things that we succeeded at and those things that we failed at. But let's not allow these young people to fail because we failed to be the godly mom or the godly dad that God has called us to be. I have a little thing in the bulletin about looking at our past. And I'm sure all of us as parents can look in our past, in our child-rearing days, and wish that there were just times that we could just take back. And wish there were those times, I wish I didn't say that, I wish I didn't do that, I wish I wouldn't have done this in front of my child, or I should have said this. My friends, let me tell you this. We can't bring back the could-haves and should-haves and would-haves and didn't do's because it's all in the past. But Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says this, if you're going to put your hand to the plow and move forward in the service of the kingdom of God, you can't look that way. Look this way. Move forward. There's too many of us, and I spent too many days and weeks and months beating myself up for the dad that I should have been. Until God got a hold of me and introduced me to Luke 9:62 and said this, forget about the past, Mike. Use it as a stepping stool, as a stepping stone, and not a stumbling block. Move forward. There's plenty of children in this world. They might not be your children. They might be somebody else's children, grandchildren, that you can still have a godly influence on. I learn from this, but I move in this direction. I look at two young people here in the crowd. Matt, you're going to get married here shortly. To Brittany here in October. At some point in time, there might be children in the future. Amber, probably a long ways off. But it's sometime in the future. And you're going to be following the same path, I'm sure. Do me one favor. Don't forget this sermon. Don't forget this sermon. You can forget all that other stuff that I've ever taught you. But being a godly mom, Amber, being a godly dad, Matt, is the one thing that we are all tasked to do. Boy, I wish I would have known this book when my kids were little, but I guess that just wasn't his plan. Would history be different had the people of Nineveh, who repented from Jonah's revival preaching, done things differently with their children and their grandchildren and said maybe some things and did maybe some things? Well, we don't know. That's not the way it happened. But we, all of us, even if you're sitting in here this morning and you have no children of your own, you know children. You know other kids, other young boys, other young girls. And for them, and for our own, we have a golden opportunity to lay a foundation for our youth that they so desperately need. And let's make sure that this Bible, this Word of God, is the biggest part of their lives. To teach them other things is a good thing. But let's get our priorities straight. Let's teach them God's Word. And trust me, everything else will fall into place. Let's go to God in prayer.